It's our fourth week gathering together as a church online. It's hard for us to do because there's something about community that we seem to be missing, and yet it's a good reminder for us that the church is not our facility. The church is not a building. We don't go to the church. We are the church. And so even today, we're gathered as a community online to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to hear from His Word. As I mentioned in my email, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in just a bit after the message. So if you haven't gotten your juice and your cracker or your bread and your wine or cups, now's a good time to do that. It's a good reminder that we really don't need to have silver trays. We don't need to have the little disposable plastic cups. We just need to share the elements together to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We'll see you in just a bit. Thank you.
John 12:12-15 says that the next day the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt."
Hey guys, so I'm out here with my friend Zach. He's typically smaller. I'm actually sitting, so if I stand, I'm all the way up here. He's smaller than the kind that Jesus would be riding into town on, but I just think it's so cool to see him in person. And one of the things with donkeys, they have this mark on their back that's considered to be a cross, seeing it could be the mark of Jesus. And in the scriptures, it talks that Jesus rode into town on a donkey that was untrained, or a colt that was untrained. And normally, untrained animals don't just peacefully let you be on them. So I just think it's so cool to think about the peace that Jesus brings when he came to earth.
Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And what I really love is that he gives us direction and steps for each day of our life.
My favorite verse is from Isaiah 55. It says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts."
I wrote some of my favorite verses on the side of my Bible right here. So one of my favorite sections of Isaiah is in Isaiah 38, and it's about Hezekiah and just all he's gone through. And part of it I liked was that he said, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back, for the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down in the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and he will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord."
Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus deliberately riding into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, fully aware of Zechariah's prophecy that that's what the Messiah is going to do. And when Jesus did that, the crowds understood exactly what he was doing, and they were proclaiming him, announcing him to be Messiah, to be king, and shouting those words of Hosanna. However, if you think about it, Jesus is actually heading into Jerusalem to deal with a pandemic. I don't say this lightly, I don't say it to be cute, but for 3 years, Jesus has been addressing the healthcare crisis of his day. People were coming to him from all over the place, thronging to him just to have him touch them, or some of them, if they could just touch the hem of his garment, or if Jesus could just speak a word and heal them. Pre-existing conditions were no problem for Jesus. He even reversed the mortality rate when he raised people from the dead. And he repeatedly demonstrated his concern for the sick and the needy and the poor and even the rich. But no doubt the people were a bit frustrated with Jesus because he couldn't get to everyone. And they were probably frustrated with Jesus too because he had a much larger priority. His priority was to deal with the pandemic. The people wanted a political solution. If only the political leaders could figure it out. They wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to make him Messiah. They wanted to make him president, whatever the title. They didn't want to postpone the election. In fact, here Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. So today is election day. Hosanna! Hosanna! They shouted. and Jesus wins in a landslide. But a few days later, the cries of Hosanna changed to crucify. What happened? What happened? You see, they wanted the one to come to provide for their everyday needs. They wanted the one to come and solve the healthcare crisis of their day. Healthcare crises are not new. And they wanted one to provide a political solution. And in doing so, you know, removing the opposition. But they had no interest in the one who could end the pandemic. This scourge for thousands of years. You and I are in a month of coronavirus. This pandemic here in America and actually across the planet. And after a month here, we've already had enough. We want it over as soon as possible. And Jesus came to deal with the pandemic of sin. And as soon as I say that, perhaps you roll your eyes and you want to tune me out because you believe that the coronavirus is worse than the pandemic of sin. But think of it. COVID-19 will run its course. It may be seasonal. And immunization will most likely be developed and the mortality rate will flatten. But what about the pandemic of sin? Sin has been running its course ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And no amount of social distancing, hand washing, and using wipes can slow the transmission. That everyone on the planet is infected. Romans chapter 5 is very clear about that. That sin is passed down from Adam through your grandparents, through your parents, and through you, through me, onto our kids. And Genesis 5 and other places in Scripture would clearly let us know that everyone dies. Everyone dies from this pandemic, and Jesus is the one who came to deal with this pandemic of sin. So, as we've journeyed through the gospel according to Isaiah, we've seen that God has filed a lawsuit with his people and that he wants to settle out of court. Again, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us settle the matter," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That God wants to come and he wants to settle out of court. We saw in chapter 7 and chapter 11 that God has to be the one to come and meet with us. If there's going to be a settlement out of court, he has to come and meet with us. He has to be strong enough to make it happen. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 40. And last time, we saw that God needed to demonstrate his qualifications. His qualifications to negotiate the settlement. Because no one else could do it. And that's what we saw last week in chapters 42 to 46. Today, in Isaiah 52 and 53, we'll find that it tells us that this settlement, if this settlement is to be reached out of court, then God must be willing to pay the price. Scripture is pretty clear that you and I, in terms of paying for our sin, we're bankrupt. So if God is going to settle out of court, then God must be the one who's willing to pay the price. And we come to Isaiah 53, one of the best chapters in all the Bible. And today, while we can't cover every verse in detail, we're going to feel the flow. We're going to feel the movement of what God is trying to do. We'll understand the main point. But as usual, as we look at Isaiah 53, we need to look at Isaiah 52 just to get the run-up. Isaiah 52, verse 1. "Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city." Verse 2. "Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem." It's like he's saying in these first few verses, hey, pay attention, wake up, get up, rescue's coming, something's going to happen, God's up to something. Verse 3, "For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed." Without money you will be redeemed. What does that mean? I mean, when you settle out of court, it always costs money. It always costs somebody something, But this settlement doesn't cost money. This settlement costs something much more than money. Chapter 52, verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion," who say to Jerusalem, or who say to God's people, "Your God reigns." This good news, the gospel according to Isaiah, here it is in chapter 52, verse 7. And Isaiah is basically saying, tell everybody. 700 years before Jesus comes, tell everybody before it happens. You and I, some 2,000 years after it happens, we're to be telling everybody. Verse 10. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm In the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. God's going to bare his holy arm. So God's going to show you my arm. I won't take it any further, but if I was going to show you my arm, I was going to flex my muscles. I would do so to impress you. I'd do so you would be impressed with my muscles. I would do so maybe to threaten you if you were going to attack me, and I would want to show you how strong I am. But God's not doing that. God's not trying to impress anybody. He doesn't need to do that. He's not trying to show off. He's going to bare his arm. He's going to bare his holy arm so he can get to work. So he can do the work that needs to be done. Verse 12. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. I believe it said God's going to be ahead of you and God's going to be behind you. God is going to do all the work. Verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. I believe what he's saying here is that people are going to be astonished at what God does. That God's going to bare his arm. It says it again in verse 1 of chapter 53. God's going to bare his arm, but he's not going to show it with military might or political power. He's going to show it by his plan of redemption. He's going to show it by completing his mission and by including many nations. They were appalled. They were astonished, I believe. The New American Standard Translation says their mouths are shut. They don't know what to say because they can't believe that God is going to do this. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Did you hear that? He will be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. These three words, he'll be raised. Does that sound like resurrection to you? He says he will be lifted up and highly exalted. Where have you heard that before? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, it's those same words. God is doing this. Incredible words. Raised, lifted up, highly exalted. In verse 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? People just can't believe it. It's unbelievable. It's just totally unbelievable that God is going to do this. He's going to bring about redemption. That's what he wants to do. It's nothing political, nothing military. He wants to bring about a redemption. He wants to bring an end to the costly consequences of the pandemic of sin. That's what he wants to do. I would ask the question, well, who is this servant? Verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. Who is that? Is Isaiah writing about himself? Is he writing about the nation of Israel? Because sometimes the nation of Israel is called my servant. Who's he writing about? Who is it? I want to know. And I think as we go through the scriptures, we're going to understand it. We're going to see it. Well, one thing I'd like for you to do right now, since we're in Isaiah 53, I'd like for you to take off your shoes. Perhaps you're not wearing any. Maybe you're wearing some sandals. Maybe you're wearing slippers. That's what I'm wearing. I'd ask you to take off your shoes. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the bush that's burning but not consumed, God told him, Moses, take off your shoes for you're standing on holy ground. And I'd like to say today to Oakwood, take off your shoes. Because when we come to Isaiah 53, we are standing on holy ground. And I want you to listen for these holy words. Three holy words. The first one is our. O-U-R. The next holy word is we. And the next holy word is all. Maybe we could throw in another one too. There's four holy words. Us. Listen for those words because it's talking about you. It's talking about me. And may the Holy Spirit help us to see who Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 53. Verse 2. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the verses and make some comments. And that's all you can. And I would encourage you to keep looking at Isaiah 53 time and time again. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. It sounds like whoever the servant is, he wasn't particularly attractive. He's not particularly attractive. He's not one of those that you really want in front of a camera. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Despised? Rejected? Forsaken? It doesn't say why. Why is it happening to him? It doesn't say at this point. Verse 4. Surely he took our pain. There's that word, one of those holy words. He took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. The servant takes our pain. He takes our suffering. For me, there's a picture here of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's talking about Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's feeling the pain and the suffering that's coming upon him. And that idea that God is the one who's going to punish him, this servant, he's going to punish this servant for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, for all of our sin. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Pierced. I don't know, with a spear, is that what he's talking about? The crushed by the weight of our sin? All of us have sinned. We know that. You and I could specifically share stories about the time when we sinned in this way or that way, and the weight of that sin crushed us because we tried to hide it. This one is going to be crushed for our iniquities. He's going to take all of that upon himself, and our healing comes through him. Verse 6, maybe the heart of this chapter. We all, there's one of those holy words again, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to her own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse is talking about you and me. It's talking about you and me. There are no exceptions. That's what this servant is going to come to do, to bear our sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That in the midst of injustice and pain, he didn't cry out in pain. He didn't lash out in revenge. Rather, if it's talking about Jesus, we know that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That this one who's being sacrificed, this one who's being punished, is innocent. This one who's being sacrificed is going to die. This one who's being sacrificed is one that has nobody stand up for him. Who's he talking about? Then we go to chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This is incredible. He's saying that it's God's will to crush him, that it was the Lord's plan. And the New American Standard says God was pleased to do so. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about himself, he said, I lay my life down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I lay it down because I want to. And if I can lay it down, I can pick it back up. Resurrection is here in verses 10 toward the end, through the end of the chapter. He's going to suffer, but then he's going to see. It's there, justifying many. Romans chapter 5 says that because of what Jesus does, many will be justified. So I ask again, who is this servant? Who is this my servant from that verse there in chapter 52, verse 13? My servant will act wisely. Who is it? Well, from your Bible knowledge, you'll probably say, well, it's Jesus. Obviously, Roger, even as you've been preaching, you've been saying it's Jesus. But someone could say to you, well, that's just your opinion. I want more proof. Or you could say, well, my pastor believes it's talking about Jesus. And they would say, I don't care about your pastor. I want more proof. You can say, well, Bible teachers for years and years have taught that Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. And they would say, well, I still want more proof. Well, you could go to the New Testament and you could look at the Gospels. You could look at the letters of Paul and Peter, and you could look at what Luke writes, and you'll find out that they all are referring back to Isaiah 53, that it's about Jesus. But someone could still say, I want more proof. I want more proof. I want proof like this. I wanted to say specifically somewhere in the Bible that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I'll tell most of the story. I won't read all of it, but Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is about a man named Philip. The Spirit of God says, hey, Philip, I want you to go over to that chariot. I want you to go over to that, to that Subaru. I want you to go over to that chariot, and you're going to meet a guy there, and I want you to interact with him. We take it up in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 28. And on his way home, this man that was on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Are you getting that? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch, this Ethiopian treasurer, was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then this man says to Philip, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That Isaiah 53 is the heart of the good news. 700 years before Jesus even came, it's the middle, it's the heart of the good news. It's a bold promise. It's a bold promise of God to deal with the pandemic of sin. Yes, COVID-19 is serious, but it is not the pandemic of greatest need. If I told you the antidote to COVID-19, that I had it, and I'd like to share it with you and your family and your friends, social media would go viral. It would go viral with the good news that there's a cure. And people would line up. People would be traffic jams and news crews. We don't have the cure for COVID-19. I'm sure there's scientists working on it, and one will be found, and whoever finds it will become famous and rich, and they should. But we do have the cure for sin. The cure for sin. Sin is all paid for. It's free, and it's 100% effective. And that's why Jesus came. In this time of uncertainty, in this time of the COVID-19 virus, the one thing is this, tell those around you about the cure. Tell them about the cure. Tell them about Jesus. Next steps, memorize Isaiah 53, verse 6. Second, ask God for opportunities like you find in Acts chapter 8, opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Third, participate in our Good Friday experience coming up this Friday. It's all online. A lot of work has been done to line that up. And so participate in that. And then in the next few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I believe it's impractical for us to go through Isaiah 53 and not celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It has to be celebrated after what we've just read about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus told us to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection by participating in the Lord's Supper. He told us to do that. And he said, as we do that, not only do we proclaim his death, we proclaim his death until he comes. We proclaim that he's the cure, that he's the answer, that he's the solution. During the next song, I'd like for you to gather your cracker, your juice, your bread, your wine, however you're using those elements, and get it ready so you can share together. In 1 Peter writes about the priesthood of believers. That you and I, You and I can go directly into the presence of God. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we really don't need to have a pastor or a pastor type do it. It doesn't need to be me. You can share the Lord's Supper too. And we're going to demonstrate that today, that you can lead the Lord's Supper with your family. Dad, great opportunity for you. If not dad, then mom, or even one of the children, as long as they understand what's going on, to lead the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you that the elements, the juice and the cracker, whatever you use, it's not magic. The most important thing is what those elements represent. The cracker represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ. The invitation is this, that whoever has trusted Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, please participate. But there's also a warning, two warnings. The first warning is, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, don't participate. The second warning would be, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to celebrate the Lord's Supper and celebrating the reconciliation and the forgiveness of sin that we have in Jesus, then the scripture would say that you need to make sure that you've taken care of your forgiveness issues with those sitting possibly in the room with you. You need to take care of those before you participate. So I'd ask you to do that. Up on the screen, you'll see some prompts. You'll hear some music, and the prompts would just be telling you the words that you could say when the cracker or the juice is passed. They're not magic words, but these are words just to help you. So celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and then I'll be back in just a second. I hope you enjoyed celebrating the Lord's Supper together with your church family online, with your family at home, but your church family online. We're going to close shortly, but during the song, here's what I'd like to ask you to do, especially, and I mean, for those of you who are doing that chat thing, you know, like you're watching the video and you see that you can tell people are typing in certain comments and those kind of things, a little whisper that's going on. What I'd like you to do to close out the service during this last song is I'd like for you to share your testimony online, just like one sentence about when or where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll start, and when you see mine get on the chat line, then go ahead and we can have this long string of testimonies of people just saying, hey, here's when I trusted Jesus. So here we go. Oakwood, the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet on the mountains of those who bring good news. We could say today, how beautiful are the fingertips on the keyboards and on the phones of those who declare good news, who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who say, our God reigns. Amen.